Well, how are you doing this morning? Are you ready to listen to what God's given us this morning through His Word? Thank you, John. All right. Well, when Lynn and I were talking about this morning's sermon and back and forth this week, he said it would be very good, you know, thought it would be very good if, you know, Matt, you can go ahead and lead the service. And I'm like, well, I've never done communion before. I've never preached a sermon over at communion. So what do you do? What do you talk about? And Monday night, I went home and this past week, and I had a real neat time with God. And so I want to share with you what He showed me this morning about communion. When you think of communion, what do you think of? Jesus. We also think of the elements, right? You know, the bread and, well, we don't do foot washing here, but what's that? Yeah, the Last Supper. And I want to challenge us a little bit this morning, maybe stretch us a little bit. And we're going to go to some of the things that Jesus actually said on the very first time that He served communion with His church. And so this morning, I got a slide up here, and I've titled the talk this morning, Community, primarily because the word in community, you have the word unity, and if you split it up, you've got the first part to communion. And when you look at that, I was like, what's the word communion? How do we know what that means? And so it comes from the Latin word, which means to share in common. So community, in essence, is the same thing as you and I having something in common with each other. That's what community is. We have something in common. What do we have in common this morning? What's that? The love of Christ? Well, there's one thing that keeps us as a church together, and that is the cross. And when you think of the cross, we're going through Acts, and Lynn's was last week, he mentioned it again, the four things that tie us together. I look at them four things and say, hey, here are these four things. So I changed it up, Lynn, so hopefully you don't mind if I changed it up a little bit there, but I put the apostles' doctrine at the very base of the cross. That's because that's a foundation. There are core things that we do as followers of Jesus. It's the thing that the cross ties it together, right? So then you've got the fellowship. And fellowship is having fun. We know what that is, right? It's getting together. It's loving one another. And then we have communion, which we're going to take here in a little bit. And then we have prayer. So I put the prayer at the top of the cross. I don't know which position you put him in, but I put it at the top of the cross because that is the head. That's where the Jesus' head was at the very top. And the prayer is up here, your mind. And you got to protect against the enemy. So very much so. So the cross, it is where Jesus' blood was shed for us, right? And the shed blood of Jesus was a new covenant. It gives us the new covenant. We'll read some scripture here in a little bit. It's when Jesus' blood was shed that all of our sins or the punishment that we have, which is death, was stamped, paid in full, right? God took Jesus' blood, and that is what unites us as a community. Without the shed blood of Jesus, we are not united. You and I cannot be brothers and sisters in Christ without the shed blood of Jesus. Without the cross, there's no redemption. There is no forgiveness of sins. It is what joins us together. If we take off one of these four, take one of these four away, I don't care which one it is, you take out communion, the church is weak. The enemy has some sort of ground or a foothold that he can grab a hold of. These are four things that the church must have in our lives, not just here as when we get together on Sunday mornings, but outside as we live day by day. These four things. If you get rid of one of them. So it's very important for us as followers of Jesus to make sure that we follow those things. I'd like you to go with me back in time to the first communion. And Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Luke 22. This is Luke's description of the communion, the first time that Jesus gave the Passover. And we're going to go from here, and we'll be also in John. But I want us to look at this here, and just as I read through here, follow along. It'll be, some of the verses will be on the screen behind you. I didn't put everything up there. It would have been a lot of slides for the guys back there to click through. But this is what happens. Picking up in verse 14, it starts this. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So Jesus, you got to get the picture now. Jesus is, reclining. We don't recline at our tables. Or anybody here recline at your table? You bring your recliner chair right up to the table and you kick the... It may be a good way to eat dinner, but you kick back the footrest and you kick your feet up and you just sit there. The Jesus' day, they would have kind of sprawled out a little bit, maybe beside it, and the table was kind of on the floor. But you get this picture of Jesus just saying, hey, I am so excited. He says he eagerly waited. So 3 years have gone by in the ministry. He's walked with his disciples for 3 years down the all the stuff they went through, and he gets to this point where he knows his time has come. And he says, I eagerly waited. But then he doesn't stop there. And he says, and I will not eat it again until I come, till the kingdom of God comes. And he does the same thing with the cup. After taking the cup, he gives thanks, and he takes this, and he says, divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you, I'll not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Again, he won't take it. This is a very special time in history. And he took the bread and he gave in thanks and he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been declared, but woe to the man who betrays him. And they began to question amongst themselves, which of them might it be who would do this? I want you to think about this, that if Jesus was there so eager to have this communion service with his church, there's something that's holding him back from coming back now to be with his church, you and I, that took place many years ago. Back in the story of Noah and the flood, it was 120 years that God waited to destroy the world, right? That same thing that holds Jesus from coming back to take this communion again with you and I is the same thing that held the hand of God back there. And that is his love for you and me and his love for those who don't know him yet. It's the very same thing that holds his hand back. Because if Jesus eagerly wanted to take communion with his disciples here when he was on this earth, how much more is the pent-up love of God waiting to have that last communion with us? Well, it won't be the last. It'll be for eternity we'll have communion. It'll be so cool. But that's the very same love of God that does that. So why have I titled the sermon Community? Because we all of a sudden see, sitting at the table here, something that is a very abominable or disgusting or want to make you throw up picture to God, and that is disunity in the church. Right off it, right the very next verse, in verse 24, it goes like this. While they're having this communion, disunity arises. All of a sudden, amongst them, I don't know how this conversation gets started, but somebody starts this conversation and it goes like this. A dispute rose up among them, of which of them would consider to be the greatest. So in the midst of this time that Jesus so eagerly had, you all of a sudden have this conflict going on within the church. Disunity. I mean, it's right there. Now, if I was Jesus, thank God I'm not Jesus, but if I was Jesus sitting there, I probably would get very frustrated inside. Because at home, when there's problems at home and there's disunity in the home, or at work when there's disunity at work, I get frustrated inside. I'm like, why do we even got to go through this? But Jesus doesn't do that. So they go on, they start arguing, and Jesus is like, okay, this is how I'm going to solve this. And he solves it with reading or saying this: the kings of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. For the greater, the one who is at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's telling them, look what you got coming. Unity is very important to Jesus. Disunity is an abomination, like I said, to God. If you got your Bibles, you can turn, or it'll be on the slide, at Proverbs 16, verse 19. As a kid growing up, I had to memorize these verses. There are, and I memorized in the King James, so pardon some of the language. There are six things that the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. So you can look at these six things and say, okay, God hates the first six things, but the seventh one is an abomination to him. Or you can say, all seven are an abomination. I don't care how you look at it, God hates them. It's an abomination to him. The very last one is this. And it says it right up there. A false witness is the fifth one, or sixth one. A false witness who pours out lies. And then a person who stirs up conflict in the community. In the King James, it says, sows discord among the brethren. Well, you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. Some translations use the word family there. To stir up conflict or disunity in the brotherhood. The word abomination is, and I didn't put this slide up there because it might disgust some people, and it's right before lunchtime. If you go to my Facebook page, you can click at some of my photos, and you'll see a picture of a dead animal laying on the side of the road with maggots and bugs crawling all over it. But the word abomination is that. It's like a decaying animal. Disgusting. It's nasty. It's bloated. It's tore apart. That's how much God hates disunity in his church. He hates it. Jesus didn't stop there. I wonder if Simon was at the cause of this disunity, because he names Simon in the passage here. He says, "Simon, Simon." It's like he's like, "Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brethren." The word "you" there, when he says sift you all as wheat, we don't have a word in the English language that describes plurality. I couldn't put the word "your" in there, or "you all." One preacher one time, I think Jim Cimbala, puts it this way, he says "yous." The word is plural. It's not a singular "you." It's plural, which means he was talking that Satan stood before God and said, "I want you all, the church." And he ask God. So picture Satan standing in the presence of God, and as he's standing there begging for your name, "I want them. Give them to me." And Jesus is standing there with his arms back saying, "No, you can't have them. You can't have them." Peter, then you know what Peter says. He doesn't understand what he's talking about there. "No problem, Lord, I'm going to go all the way to the grave for you." Jesus tells him, "No, you're going to deny me three times." You know that story, and keep right on going. So why is unity so important to Jesus? flip over to John. And this is John's depiction of that same night. John gives us a lot more graphic detail and wording to what took place. This is, in John, we have Jesus. John is where we have the story where he does the foot washing. Okay, so Luke didn't put that in there, but Jesus does the foot washing there. It's the last time that Jesus washes his disciples' feet as we know it. And in John 13 is where we'll pick up. It begins like this, and Jesus says this in John 13. It said, and when he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man, this is after Judas left. So you got to understand, Jesus gave the cup and the bread to Judas, who was going to betray him. He even allowed Judas to take communion with his church. And he washed Judas's feet. I can't imagine what was going through Jesus' mind as he was washing Judas's feet and the other disciples. What was he praying? What was he saying? When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer and you will look for me just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. And then he gives something that brings unity to his church. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. But everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Nobody asked the question, what does it look like to love? Nobody asked the question. Immediately, Peter goes and he says, well, where are you going? They weren't cared about the church and loving one another. They were more worried about where Jesus was going. And it goes on there, and you can read that for the next four chapters, all the way through, you have Jesus as he begins to teach the church what is community. He begins to tell them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus began to sit there and say, what his plan was for the church, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, right? We're going through Acts. He begins laying out this grand scheme of unity in the church. All those that were followers of the way are going to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't stop with the Holy Spirit, though. He went into abiding in him. And what does it look like to abide in the Father? We can go on all kinds of different sermons on those. He begins to say those same things to his disciples. Abiding in the Father brings unity. Loving one another brings unity. All these things that tie the church together. But Jesus doesn't stop there. What I found very interesting as I was reading through these chapters is that all these little things that Jesus told his church, it comes back to the very end. Before he goes to the garden, we're going to read it here in a minute, Jesus begins to pray. And you can throw that last slide up there. I'm going to read to you Jesus' prayer. It's not a prayer like a normal prayer, like you would normally think about. There is a lot of things in there where Jesus asks his Father for things. He also praises in there, gives glory to his Father. But I want you to sit back and think this morning as I read this prayer. I mean, because Jesus is not just praying the prayer for his 11 disciples that are left. He's talking about his church. That's you and I. The prayer is just as much as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Listen to what Jesus said. And after Jesus said this, Jesus is talking to them about going to the Father on his behalf, on their behalf, and talking to them about believing in him and telling them that, you know, you're going to be scattered, you're going to come under persecution, But take heart, make sure Jesus begins to do this. And after he got done saying that, he looks towards heaven and he prays. So it's like he just stuck his eyes upward. Not like what I was brought up, bow your head, son. We're praying, reverence God. No, he looks up to God and he just looks up. The connection between his dad and him was unified. It was one. And he says this, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. Notice that his purpose to his prayer was, and what he came here to the earth to do was not to bring glory to directly to himself, but to glorify his Father. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ to whom you have sent. Eternal life is nothing else but knowing who God is. So when someone says, I have eternal life, that means they are saying, I know God and Jesus Christ. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of this world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave to me, and they accepted them. They know with certainty that I came to you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. They are yours. This prayer is not for the lost. This prayer is for us. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them, and I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. We sing that song here. There's power in the name of Jesus. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I will say this about the evil one. We sang that song this morning as a new song, that the enemy may run. Jesus is still sitting right next to his dad, the Father. I say dad very, to the Father, Almighty God. He's sitting next to him at this very moment, interceding on the behalf of his church. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And then here's where I underlined it in my Bible. And it's up on the screen. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I. That's you and I, right here today. That's you and I. Jesus is praying. And listen to what he says about his church. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There is a reason why Jesus wants unity in his church. It's because everybody on the outside of the church doesn't know him and doesn't believe in him. And when there's disunity in the church, Satan wins. And he sits there and he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Now that word complete means perfect. This is the very heart of Jesus at the very first communion that was ever served to his church. Was that the church of Jesus Christ would be reigned unified. If you take a rope, a three-corded rope, and you take away one of the ropes, or one of the cords that's in the rope, it's twisted up in a braided rope, the rope becomes weak. You take another one away, the rope becomes weak again. Jesus knew that unity brings strength, and within strength there's numbers. And within those numbers in unity there is strength. Sorry about that. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and see my glory. The glory you have given to me because you love me before the creation of the world. He ends his prayer with this, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I and myself may be in them. The whole point to not only remembering when we take communion here this morning is that we are joining and linking arms. As we prayed for the members here this morning and you went and laid your hands on them and you joined, I saw Miss Jan reach your arm out to me. I was over here in Paul and had Marmon, but I couldn't get to Joanne. I couldn't get to her, so she just reached her arm over. Here, grab my arm, Matt. Perfect picture of unity, community. Jesus was saying that. He ends his prayer there, and then it says in the next beginning chapter, it says that when he finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was the garden, and his disciples went into it. And then we know that Jesus didn't stop with this prayer. He went way much further on to the point where he sweated drops of blood praying for his church. And I imagine for everything else that he was going to go through and endure that night. This was very important to Jesus. Yeah, I'll leave it at that. It was very important to Jesus. He even instructs, that's another sermon, whole another sermon itself, but in that time of prayer in the garden, he tells his disciples, pray so that you don't enter into temptation. Church, if we don't want to enter into temptation for disunity and splitting up, then we got to pray. We got to be a praying church, a church that prays. And I mean, not just, yeah. Anyways, but it's important to Jesus that we stay unified here in the body of believers, not just Maranatha, but the churches around. So we got churches in Dover, we got churches down the street, we got churches across the street. Matter of fact, if you want to meet an exciting man, he's the pastor over here at Victory. Well, it's not Victory Church anymore; it's the Filipino Church. Come to the store sometime when he's there, and I'll introduce you. He comes in the store all the time and talks with me. He just bought that church. God opened the door up in a way that. It's pretty cool. He's reaching his culture, the Filipino church. But we're a church, we're a body. We've been talking about how can we get together and do things as a church. And there's something to being unified that Jesus really wanted his church to know. He wanted us, it's a heart, it's his heart. We're going to take communion in a little bit. Worship team, you can come on up.